Thanks for listening. The following is an audio presentation from High Country Christian Church. For more information, please visit www.highcountrychristian.com.
Amen. Well, Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to continue in our journey through this amazing and marvelous book. Who has been appreciating and enjoying the book of Ephesians? My goodness. Hadn't it been awesome? Man, doesn't God have a lot to say in the book of Ephesians? Yeah, he sure does, doesn't he? Amen. You and I are in that book. We said at the very beginning of chapter 1, we said Paul is writing and he says to the saints who are in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And who are the faithful in Christ Jesus? Well, that's you and me. It was not just the people in Ephesus at the time, but it was the whole church at the time. And I believe that that whole church includes not just the people that were alive at that day, but includes us as well. Amen? You and I are in this book. Can you say amen this morning? You and I are in this book. Amen? So we're going to review just a couple of things. Before we do, let's make our confession. We haven't made it for a couple of weeks, but we're going to make it this week. Grab your Bible in your hand and repeat after me. Thank you, Lord, that today the eyes of my heart see you. The ears of my heart hear you. My heart and mind understand your word. Today I'm growing in the things of God. Say that again real loud. Today I'm growing in the things of God. Amen. Why do we confess such things? Because we believe it. Amen. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We believe what we're saying. We believe that today we're going to grow in an unprecedented way in God. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. So let's quickly just review a couple things, bring us back up to speed. It's amazing what kind of how some of these facts and stuff tend to flee our minds from Sunday to Sunday, so I like to do a little bit of review at the beginning, you know. So Paul's writing this letter to the saints at Ephesus, to the church at large, and he's dealing with a town that we said was like Las Vegas. It was the Las Vegas of its day. It was Ephesus was in the nation of Turkey. It was on the western coast of what is now modern day Turkey, and it was a very influential city. It was the last city on the spice and silk trade that they stopped at on their way into Europe. So when merchants would come from China and travel across Asia, bringing silk and bringing cinnamon and bringing cardamom and all these kind of fun spices, which back then cinnamon was worth its weight in gold. Now you can get it at Big Lots for like 25 cents. But back then, it was a big deal. And so when they would come and bring these spices to Europe, they would stop over all the time in Ephesus. It was the gateway to Europe. And so it was a melting pot of East and Western cultures. And so Paul, rather than running from this hedonistic heathen city, he ran to it with the gospel. For as he writes in Romans chapter 5, right around verse 21, where sin hath abounded, grace hath much more abounded. And we said that he had amazing miracles and amazing signs and wonders took place in the city of Ephesus because of the gross darkness of the people. God shined his light ever brighter. Where the darkness gets dark, the light shines even more. Can you say amen? John chapter 1 says, the light came into this world and it shined in the darkness and the darkness did not comprehend it. Aren't you glad that darkness has no power over light? Amen. I mean, if you think that that's not true, just wait till it's all dark in your house tonight. Go into a closet where there's no light at all and flip on a flashlight and see what happens. There's no contest, folks. There is no contest between darkness and light. Darkness has no power to overcome and comprehend the light. When you turn the light on in a dark room, what happens? Does darkness and light get all tangled up and maybe 30 minutes later you see one of them might edge the other one out? No. We've got to get out of our minds this idea that the devil and God are equally matched opponents. And that they're in an eternal power struggle for the rule of the universe. No, that was a very fast fight. Praise God. That was a very quick incident. Light shined in darkness, and darkness could not even come close to comprehending it. And it's the same today for you and for me. Amen. You and I have a power and an authority over the devil that was delegated to us by the head of the church, and we need to walk and operate in that power. Can you say amen? God, I'm excited this morning. This is just the review. Praise God. So we went through chapter 1, we went through chapter 2, we found out all about the positional realities of what we have titled the new creation man. The person, I say man, but men or women, whoever is in Christ is a new creation. And these new creation, there's some things that happened when we became a new creation. Paul identifies for us those things in chapters 1 and in chapter 2. He talks to us about being seated with Christ in heavenly places. He talks to us about the eyes of our understanding having been enlightened by the Spirit of God. He talks to us and says that you used to be by nature children of wrath, but now your nature has changed. There's a communion that we have with the Father. There's a communion that we have with Jesus. I was listening yesterday to one of my favorite teachers, Ravi Zacharias, Dr. Zacharias. He's an apologist, and he's just a brilliant, brilliant man. And I was listening to a message that he gave a couple months ago at Gateway Church in Texas. That's where, as Pastor Robert Morris, that's where Carrie Job is the worship leader. That's a pretty cool church, huh? How would you like to have Carrie Job as your worship leader? Nobody say yes, because I'm a great worship leader. Amen. I'm just kidding. It was a trick question. No, no, Carrie Job is the worship leader there. But Dr. Zacharias was giving a presentation, was delivering a message there. And in the message, he was contradicting a pantheistic worldview with a theistic worldview. You know what a pantheistic worldview is? Pantheos means there is an infinite, exorbitant number of gods. You know, Hinduism is a pantheistic religion. They have millions of gods. And then a monotheistic religion would be like Judaism or Christianity or Islam. They believe in the singularity of one God. And he said, in the pantheistic religion, he said, there is no one God that you can have any kind of fellowship with. You're just trying to empty yourself and reach a state of nirvana. You know, you're trying to empty yourself and reach a state of contentment within yourself so that you try to become one with everything out there. And then he says, if you cross over into a theistic, a monotheistic religion, it would be blasphemous for you to presume any kind of fellowship or communion with God. So to the pantheist, they say there is no God to have any fellowship with. It's just me, and I'm just part of the universe, and I'm just going to try to empty myself, and hopefully one day I'll have some fellowship with the universe. And then the theist, the Jew, for example, the Hebrew, if you were to try to surmise that you could have a relationship with God, that's vulgar, that's blasphemous. They would never, that would be absolutely insane. Only Christianity, only the person of Jesus can you have communion with. And I'm not talking about the communion we have on Sunday, you know, with the grape juice. I'm talking about a face-to-face living relationship with the God of heaven and earth. Christianity is the singular religion in the world that offers you a face-to-face communication and communion with the God of heaven. Through his son Jesus, we have something that nobody else has. We've been joined together with him. We have communion with him. That's what Paul's describing in chapter 2. My nature is not the same anymore. I used to be by nature a child of wrath. Now I'm by nature a son of the living God, and I have a communion and a fellowship with him. Glory to God. You know that you can talk to Jesus anytime you want to. Amen. Hallelujah. Y'all believe me this morning? Let's get excited about it. So that's Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. We have just had to take a very broad stroke view of this book up to this point because of how in-depth the material is. If we were to cover this verse by verse like I would like to, we'd be here until 2018. never having left Ephesians, you understand? If we could go verse by verse, it would take years. There's just so much in the book, but so we're going through it at a little bit slower of a pace, or a little bit faster of a pace, and just taking a broad stroke view. We said that Paul has made some points about who we are in Christ. He has done a forensic work for us to describe for us exactly what happened when we got saved. We said that God the Father is the main character of chapter 1. Christ is the main character of chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is the main character of chapter 3. And that's what we're going to dig into today. And I have to take 2 weeks on chapter 3. I tried not to. I tried to go one chapter per week, keep it a 6-week series. I can't do it. It's impossible. So y'all bear with me. We're going to take 2 Sundays to go through chapter 3, okay? So Paul begins chapter 3, and of course we know he didn't write in chapter and verse. This was a letter. But for our purposes, the beginning of chapter 3, Paul begins with this statement, "For this reason." For this reason. And he says it both in verse 1 and then again in verse 14, for this reason. Now, why would he say that unless he was trying to tie what he's about to say with what he's already said? Right? Why does that phrase appear there, for this reason? It's because he's getting ready to make a statement that is based on all of the statements he's made up until this point. When he opens chapter 3 by saying, for this reason, he's saying, for the reasons that I dialogued about in chapters 1 and chapters 2. What reasons, Paul? Well, you've been seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above principality, power, might, and dominion. The eyes of your understanding are open. The eyes of your heart have received light. You are now by nature a child of God. You're seated with Christ. You have a new identity and a new purpose in the kingdom of God. For this reason, I, Paul, and he begins to talk. So we want to understand that he connects what he's about to say with what he got done saying. Now, Paul uses this phrase in continuing what he's already expressed. He's expressing his roles and his duties as a minister and as an apostle. And what's interesting to me is that Paul seems unable to express a thought without fully explaining himself and his previous thought. It's as though he's so full of revelation that it can't help but pour out of him. I want you to notice something. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, let's read verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus to you Gentiles. Notice there's a dash there. And then he begins to amplify that statement. He takes verses 2 all the way through the end of verse 13 to insert a thought. That's why he starts verse 14 by saying, for this reason. Does that make sense to you? Yeah? You sure? Some of you look a little unsure. Okay, he's trying to tell them the reason that he's explained everything from chapters 1 and chapters 2, and as he says it, he's tripping over himself because he feels the need to tell more. Let's read the first few verses. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. You see what he's doing? He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus to you Gentiles. You know what I mean by saying prisoner of Christ Jesus to you Gentiles. You know, when God showed me the mystery that was before the foundation of the world that he gave to you, how God was in Christ, and he just begins to go on a trail of explanation. He's trying to explain to them what he's thinking. And he does that for 13 verses. And then he gets to verse 14, he says, oh, for this reason, I bow my knee. So we need to understand that verse 14 is just as connected to chapters 1 and 2 as verse 1 is. It's very important that I'm sharing this with you, okay? I want you to follow me through this, all right? For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. For what reason, Paul? All the stuff he said in chapters 1 and 2. Paul, the challenging thing about reading the Apostle Paul, about reading any of his letters, whether it's Ephesians or Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, any of the Thessalonian letters, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, is that he is constantly inserting parenthetical thoughts. He's got so much revelation, and he's trying to communicate something supernatural by natural means. He's trying to express through human knowledge something that he got by revelation. So he has to take a lot of words to do it. That's why he can't actually get to what he's saying until verse 14. He starts to say it in verse 1, gets tied up in a thought, and then he finally gets back over to what he was saying in verse 14. Does that make sense to you? It's a challenge to read Paul because you have to really pay attention to the context. You have to really follow him through what he's saying. So the real meat from this chapter then comes in verses 14 through verse 21. However, he says some really profound things on the way there. Now we're going to cover verses 14 through verse 21 next week. There's no way I can get to it. But I mean, that's where the really good juicy stuff is. You know what I'm saying? Now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. That's where I want to get to. We can't get there today. It's just too much. So he, even though the meat of this chapter, in my opinion, is found in verses 14 to 21, he says some really profound things from verses 8 through about verse 10 or 11. So let's read verses 8 and we'll find a place to stop along there. Verse 8 says, "To me, who am less than all the least of the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Boy, oh boy, that's a loaded statement. We'll unpack it here in just a second. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." Aren't you glad that you have boldness and access? Glory to God. You have access to the mind that created the universe. Oh my goodness. Y'all didn't even get close to getting that. You have access to the mind that created the universe. You have access to the same God who breathed the stars into the universe. You have bold access into him and into his presence. After all, he's the only one that invites you into real communion. Buddha's not going to do that for you. Come on, somebody. Muhammad's not going to welcome you into the arms of Allah. No, Jesus is the one that says, "Come, come all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come unto me," he says. And he gives us bold access. Hebrews chapter 4 says we have bold access to enter the throne of grace. Glory to God. That's just a free nugget. That's not even part of what I was going to say today. That's just fun. Back up to verse 8. "To me," Paul says, who am less than all the least of the saints." Paul keeps himself in pretty good perspective there. He doesn't get into arrogance. Amen. Nobody likes a braggadocious preacher. Amen. I'm telling you, praise God. Nobody likes an arrogant preacher. Amen. Amen. Oh, praise God. Oh, I get myself in trouble, you know. It's okay. "To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given." What grace, Paul? What grace was given to you? "Grace that I should preach among the Gentiles." I want you to take notice for just a moment that grace is not necessarily all the things, only limited to the things that we've made it limited to. We talk about grace and we use it only in the context of forgiveness. Well, what is the grace of God? It's unmerited favor. It's when God, you know, forgives me even when I don't deserve it. Well, that's very true. But grace is so, so, so much bigger than that. Part of the grace of God is what he calls you to do and how he enables you to do the thing that he calls you to do. Paul says very clearly, to me, this grace was given that I should preach. The grace of God is what enables Josh Thurman to preach to you on Sunday mornings. You're not hearing from me, you're hearing from him by his grace. Amen. There's a gift at work. Don't think for a moment that I'm the one talking to you. I mean, I am, but it's really God. And I just let him use my mouth. Amen. That's the way that it's supposed to be. This is not the Josh Thurman show. This is you get to hear from heaven. You get to hear from God. You know, I wish that more Christians understood this concept because it would change the way we go to church and it would change how we interact with each other at church. If I can learn to honor the gift of God that's in you and you can learn to honor the gift of God that's in me, we'll be free from offense and we'll release the flow of the power of God. If you will come to church on Sundays hungry to hear what God has to say, then you'll see me get out of the way and you'll start to hear from him. Amen. Glory to God, it's about him. So he says, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Everybody say that with me. The unsearchable riches of Christ. What a phrase. Oh my gosh, you're not ready for this, but here we go. Unsearchable is a very long word in the Greek. It's anexikniastos. Anexikniastos. Yeah. B714, yeah, yellow. No, it's anexikniastos. And the root word, watch this, is amazing. The root word means footprint or pathway. The A at the beginning means anti or opposite, right? You know how when you put an A at the beginning of something, this is take you back to Latin grammar school. If you put an A at the beginning, it flips the meaning, right? So what this word is saying, essentially, is that the riches of Christ are so vast that you can't find a pathway in them. You can't discover. I mean, they're so incredibly deep and they're so incredibly wide, they're so incredibly vast that it would be impossible for you to chart a course through them. The unsearchable riches of Christ. In other words, it's like trying to explore the Amazon rainforest or the vast reaches of the universe. The minute you start exploring, you're lost. Y'all need to get that. Come on, you talk to me, please. The word unsearchable, what are we talking about? The unsearchable riches of Christ. The minute you try to start diving into the unsearchable riches of Christ, you get lost. Why? Because they're so grand and they're so vast and they're so enormous. It would be like you trying to draw a map of the solar system or the Milky Way galaxy. You can't do it. Leave the planet on a rocket ship. As soon as you do, you're lost. You're in outer space. You can't chart a path through that. Oh, we can observe it down here with telescopes and stuff. I'm talking about when you get in it. Go ahead, Magellan. Let's go down to Brazil. Let's go through the Amazon rainforest. See how quick it takes before we're totally lost. That's the word. That's the kind of language, the word picture that Paul is using to express the riches of Christ. He said they're utterly unsearchable. There's no way that you could try to chart a path around them or through them. The minute you dive into Christ, you get lost. Think about that next time you got a problem that you can't solve. Think about that next time you got an issue that you can't seem to resolve. He's so much grander. So much greater, so much larger. He's so far beyond anything that we could even imagine. Glory to God. You can't traverse Jesus from one end to the other. This is why God made us to be eternal creatures. You know that? That's why God created us to be eternal. Why? Because it's going to take all of eternity for you to express and understand the riches of Christ. Why? Because they're unsearchable. It's going to take all eternity for you to count to infinity. You see the analogy? I mean, it's going to take forever for you to exhaust Jesus. He's inexhaustible. His riches are unsearchable. You'll never find a pathway through them. You'll never be able to traverse it from one side to the other. You'll never get to the end and say, okay, I did it, I got there. That's why I get, there's such an arrogance when people, you know, when people clam up when you start to preach to them, you preach a familiar passage of scripture to folks and they go, oh, I've heard that. Not enough. Obviously, praise God. Oh, why is he gonna teach Mark 11:23 again? We've heard faith before. Well, you apparently didn't hear everything you needed to hear out of it because it's inexhaustible. It's endless. We're never gonna suck all the revelation out of scripture. It would take eternity. So how do we receive it? How do I get this? How do I come into fellowship with this beautiful, expansive, unsearchable riches of Christ? How do I receive that? Very simple, by revelation. Are y'all awake in here this morning? Yeah, you're looking down and all kind of, I mean, listen, this is real stuff. This will help you, okay? This is very real and it's practical and it will help you. You can receive by revelation the knowledge that God has put for you to receive in his plan for you. Let me say that again and make it a little easier. You can receive by revelation everything you need to know concerning the plan of God for your life and for your family and for your kids. Amen. As a matter of fact, it's the only way that you're going to receive it. Because to try to scale it on your own, it's unsearchable. It's too big. Verse 9, he says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Fellowship is a word in the Greek which means common, meaning what he's expressing here is that it's his job to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles and make all of them see that there's now a fellowship, that they have fellowship. See, before Jesus died, God only manifested to the people of Israel, right? You remember that? Israel was his chosen people. Israel was his chosen nation. Now Paul says everybody can have fellowship with the mystery, and it's my job to declare it to them. Now this word mystery is interesting. It's a Greek word, mysterion. It's kind of one of those easy words. You can figure out what it means just by hearing it, you know. It's something, the definition is that it's something previously hidden. Don't be afraid of the word mystery in the Bible. See, we hear the word mystery and we think unsolvable, right? Did you ever read the Bible and see the word mystery there and you think, oh, unsolvable. God's hiding something from me. No, that doesn't match God's character. It's always God's heart to reveal. Always. God will spend all of eternity revealing himself to you and me. It is in his nature and it is in his heart to reveal wave after wave, line after line, layer after layer of himself and of his goodness to you. He will spend all of eternity revealing himself and his character to you. It's never in God's character to hide from you. Like one preacher says, he doesn't hide things from us, he hides things for us. Anybody ever have their kids on Easter morning and you get up before they get up and you hide Easter eggs, you hide, quote unquote, hide Easter eggs in the living room? They're in plain sight the whole time. You're like, you're getting colder, you're getting warmer, you know, and you try to coach them to find where these things are, quote unquote, hidden. That's how God is with his wisdom. He hides it for you in plain sight. Hello? In Christ. He hides it for you in between these pages. He's hiding it right out there in plain sight. You know why people aren't as smart as they need to be? Because they don't spend enough time reading the Bible. I mean, you know, don't shoot me down because I'm preaching good. You know, that's the reason people don't have the victory that they need. It's because they don't spend enough time finding the, searching the unsearchable riches of Christ. We got the Word of God. Listen, the Word of God is the first place that God will ever talk to you. It's the first place that he speaks from. We got people run from conference to conference and church to church looking for a word. Oh, I just need a word from God. I need somebody to prophesy over me. I need some goosebumps. Somebody lay me out on the floor so I can babble for a while. Read your stinking Bible. Just take it off. It's dusty. Just blow the dust off of it and read it for a while and be shocked. You open the scripture to any page and God is talking to you right now. It's the first place he speaks to us from. We have to appreciate that. How do you get into the unsearchable riches of Christ? Open your Bible and let God begin to unfold the mystery to you by revelation. It's not a crutch to the believer. Go with me, hold your finger there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a classic example of this, okay? Classic. I think this is the first time in this series I've deviated to another book of the Bible. This is fun. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I got 5 minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Oh, my goodness. Let's read verse 9, and then we'll pause. Everybody there? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. How many times have you heard that scripture? Anybody who's been to church has heard that scripture lots of times, right? How many times have you ever heard that scripture and somebody who's reading it describes that as heaven? Well, you know, brother, we haven't yet seen the glory. Well, after we cross over into Beulah, after I navigate the Jordan and I cross into the promised land of glory, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor hath it... You've heard that before. You know? People read... Listen. I just said this a minute ago. Mystery is not a crutch to the believer. I want to prove it to you from this scripture. People will use that as a fallback crutch verse when something bad happens to them and they don't understand it and they haven't realized they have authority in Christ. When they get some sickly disease come on their body and now they don't know what to do and they don't realize that by the blood of Jesus you can be healed. They say, well, you know, brother, I hasn't seen. I don't know. It hasn't entered yet into my heart what God's doing through all of this. They don't read verse 10. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Mystery and revelation go together. Revelation was given because there was something in God that before you got saved was hidden from you. You could not understand. You could not wrap your mind around the things that were in God because your nature was broken. Remember, we read it in chapter 2. You were by nature a child of wrath. There's things you couldn't receive from God until you got saved and his Spirit came on you and his glory indwelt you. Oh, come on, y'all aren't talking to me this morning. Until you got saved and his glory indwelt you and his Spirit filled you and his Spirit and his glory took hold of your mind. Now you can see and now you can know. Revelation is there so that the mystery can be unmysterious to you anymore. Don't use that as a crutch. If you're dealing with something in your life, man, don't try to wash it away with a scripture like that. Go to the Word and find out what belongs to you. And begin to stand on the promise of God. When the enemy comes at you and tries to force upon you something contrary to the promise of God, go to the Word. That's the first place he talks to us. Go to the unsearchable riches of Christ. He hides things for us, not from us. Verse 10, now the intention is that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Oh, glory to God. What is the job of the church, folks? What is our goal? What is the thing that we are called to do? We are called to broadcast the manifold wisdom of God. Hallelujah. Ooh, glory. Now the church is to broadcast the manifold wisdom of God. The word manifolds means many facets, not restricted to one solution or outcome. See, we came into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and as we did, we began to see and understand the mystery. Now it is our job as the church to broadcast by revelation that mystery. It's our job as the church to broadcast the many facets, many layers of God's wisdom into the world. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll close with this. I want to give you an example of this, okay? The example. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We just read verses 9 and 10. We're going to back up to verse 6. Actually, we're going to back up to verse 4. This is what every church in the world should look like. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There's so much, oh, it just grinds my gears. There's so much that happens in the world and in the church today that is, it could be boiled down to just simple philosophy. It's the wisdom of man. It's the futility of thinking. It's not necessarily the power and the potency of God. Preachers stand up in the pulpit today, and rather than preach, I was just listening to a guy yesterday. I had to turn it off because I thought, this is just, it's just all soupy logic. There was no backbone of Scripture to it. There was no foundation of the Word. There was nothing, there was no mystery of God, of unsearchable mystery of Christ in it. He was sitting, he didn't even have a Bible. He was just on stage sitting on a stool and he was talking. And he just talked for 30 minutes. And I thought, you're just talking. You're not, you've got this glorious opportunity to 3,000 people in front of you. Just preach the Word, man. You got the opportunity to preach the Word. The Bible is so full of goodies that we don't have to add our creativity to it. We just need to preach it for what it says. Come on, talk to me, y'all. That's the Word. And so Paul's contradicting and contrasting the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. As he says in Ephesians, the manifold, many-faceted wisdom of God. I want to show you what that means. Verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which, now here's what the wisdom looks like. You ready? Verse 8. Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, the wisdom of man, the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of this age looks at things from one angle. It looks at things from one way. God's manifold wisdom, manifold means many folds or many facets. God sees things from every perspective. His wisdom has 10 or 15 or 20,000 different resolutions to your one problem. Amen, come on. I mean, we look at things from a certain light and in a certain perspective. We say, here's the issue, here's what I'm dealing with, and we only see one possible outcome. God's got 10,000, 10 billion other options. Why? Because he's got manifold wisdom. It's demonstrated in this verse because he says, had the rulers of this age known the manifold wisdom of God, they would have never crucified Jesus. Why? Because the devil, coming at it from one angle, says, I gotta stop this Jesus. I gotta stop the power of God. I gotta stop the gospel in the earth. So what does he do? He kills him. Not realizing that the very act of killing him, from God's manifold wisdom's perspective, the very act of killing Jesus was going to perpetuate the gospel. Yeah. It's like one minister put it to us this way. Did you ever step on a spider and realize she was pregnant? Huh? The rulers of this darkness of this age, operating in the futility of men's wisdom, thought that if I could just stamp out Jesus, I'll stop the thing dead in its tracks, not realizing that the very act of putting him to death was empowering you and 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 me. It was empowering all of us to come into glory. That's the manifold wisdom of God. The devil saw it from one way. God says, go ahead, push my button. Go ahead, make my day. Go ahead. See, the manifold wisdom of God is too many facets for our mind. It's part of the unsearchable riches of Christ. You get into it and you realize immediately, I'm lost. This is way bigger than me. Paul's going to talk to us in verse 19 of chapter 3 in Ephesians. He's going to talk to us about all of the fullness of God being put on the inside of us. How do you receive that? By revelation. What's the whole purpose of this first half of chapter 3 is to talk to us about how vital and how necessary it is for us to walk and live in revelation. You and I will never, on our own merit and in our own power, be able to conceive the grandeur of God. We have to take it by revelation. Our hearts have to be filled with wisdom from heaven that comes to us by revelation of the Holy Spirit. This is why Paul prays in chapter 1 that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that God would grant unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You know, that's one of the most effective prayers that you can pray. Over yourself, over your family, over your children, over your household and your job. Do you know that's what I pray over you all the time? I want you to know that. I pray these Ephesians prayers over every member of this church all the time. I say, Father, grant unto Brianne the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that the eyes of her understanding would be enlightened. I say, Father, grant unto Grant the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that the eyes of his understanding would be enlightened. Show unto us the glorious riches, unsearchable riches of Christ. I pray that over you all the time. You ought to do the same over your children. You ought to do the same over your family. Amen. Why? Because we need revelation, folks. We need revelation. If there's one thing I want you to take away from this morning, it's that we need revelation. Amen? Now we're going to see it come to pass in the second half of chapter 3. You see how I couldn't get to the whole thing today? It's just too big. Let's stand up to our feet. Did that bless you? Did that help you out?
We hope that this message inspired you and filled your heart with faith. If you would like to visit our church, check out www.highcountrychristian.com for service times and location information. Thanks again for listening to this audio presentation from High Country Christian Church, where Jesus loves you, we love you, and your life counts.